Okay, so good morning, everybody. Welcome to Pal Talk. We are continuing our study in Colossians. And let me grab my notes here. I hope I said that. Otherwise, we may not continue. So as some of you know, we have guests with us this weekend. Jason and Jacqueline Brzezinski. So I've had a lot of time with Jason and speaking the scriptures. And so because of the things we talked about and the things that he's told me, we're going to cancel this meeting this morning because I'm going to have to go back and rethink everything I've taught over the last few years. And okay, that's a joke. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you, as always, for this wonderful book of yours, your word, your words, and the work of your Son, and for what we know concerning the Scriptures. Thank you that you've revealed to us things that are just far beyond comprehension, things that are so awesome, and we are so undeserving of, that we have to fall on our knees and thank you, and stand in awe of what we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this time together this morning, and for that we hear your words and not mine, and bless the fellowship amongst us. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're all here, and what I'm going to do is do a brief review. For the sake of those who have not been with us on Pal Talk, and I thought I had my notes. Here we go. And so what we're doing, we're going through the book of Colossians. This is number 14, if you're keeping count. And we're still in the first chapter. And just to jump right into the scriptures that we have this morning would be difficult to understand. You have to understand the context of what we're looking at and what the scriptures are telling us. We've come to verse 18 in Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at a portion of scripture here, 18 to 22. But let me back up a little bit and get the overall picture here. So in verse 14 to 17, we have scriptures that deal with creation, the original creation. And in verses 18 to 22, we have scripture that deals with a new creation. And that's our the main subject, I believe, of Ephesians and Colossians. You couldn't have one of those books without the other. They come together, and you need them both to fully understand what is said here. But this passage of Scripture, in my mind, speaks of the Lord Christ Jesus in the highest position that is spoken of in Scripture. And I can say that the book of John does that, and I can say that Hebrews does that, and Revelation, the book of Revelation speaks of the Lord Christ Jesus in a very high position. But it is this passage that speaks of Him in His preeminence and takes us into things that we don't read in other scripture. So in verses 14 through 17, let me read that. In whom we have redemption, the redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, or the creation. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all, and by Him all things consist. So this passage of Scripture speaks of the original creation. And Paul does something here that we don't find anyplace else in Scripture. We might have hints of it. And that is, he speaks of visible and invisible things in the creation. And I don't think he's talking about the things we've been looking at in a microscope. He's referring to thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And he speaks of them as being created. So when we go through Scripture, we won't find that as a topic. We will read of principalities and powers, but we won't read it anywhere, I believe, when it comes to creation. And I have to qualify that because we have one in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer, who was a created being, and he's spoken of there as an anointed cherub. So we do have a hint of some things, but what we get from this is that the fact that he is speaking of the original creation and including principalities, powers, dominions, thrones, he's speaking of a class of spirit beings that we might call the aristocracy of spirit beings. He's during the Acts period and with the nation of Israel and the Old Testament, we see angelic beings. And this goes beyond that, and these are the governmental powers of that. So whatever that may mean is something that is in the context of what we're talking about here. So we have the redemption. And by the way, I meant to do this because I was last week when I taught, I was concerned about the fact that I'm repeating a lot of stuff that we've done over and over through the years. And I went back and listened to a tape of mine 7-8 years ago and at one of the conferences where I did some things on Colossians. And I said some things there that I had completely forgotten about, but I repeated them a few weeks ago. And I thought, wow, what's up with my memory? And then I realized, hey, I knew that 7 years ago. I've just forgotten it. But the scriptures speak about the renewing of the mind in Colossians chapter 3. And I believe that's something we have, we're blessed with as in this new creation. And that is a renewable mind. And because we're going to, as a human being, we're going to forget things. And I know that even more so the older I get. And yet, we can continually, day by day, be renewed, and our mind can be renewed with these things that are so important. And so the Lord has covered that aspect of it in our lives. That, yeah, we might have memory loss, but we can be renewed day by day with the things that we need. So that's something we're going to see at a later point in this study. But just briefly, we notice that he speaks of the redemption here, and I want to... Well, I started to read some other verses here. Let me stay on track. So that we won't read this. 2 Peter 1:12, Philippians 3:1, and Matthew 13:52 all speak of the fact that for instance, Paul in Philippians says he's going to repeat something that they already knew. Peter says the same thing. He says this is important, and even though you already know these things, I'm going to tell it to you again. And then Matthew is a parable that speaks of the scribes, and they would bring out things old and new out of their treasure, I believe, and that refers to the word. So I think sometimes we hear things over and over, and we hear it so much that it loses its impact. But there's never a time, I believe, in all honesty, if we think about it, that when the scriptures are repeated, something we know, that there is always a value in that. And so I know we're repeating things here in studies we've done previously, but these are still very important things. And so what we're going for today is that we're going to talk about a new creation, something that's not talked about elsewhere in Scripture, that is in this time frame or prior to this time frame. And so here we speak about redemption, and it specifically says the redemption, and it's only used two times in Scripture with a definite article, and it's here, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, and he speaks about the redemption there. So what is it that is such a big deal about this being with a definite article? And I'll read a couple of verses in Galatians. I think that will help us understand that there's a difference now when we refer to redemption. Let's read Galatians chapter 3. I'll put chapter 4. Let me see if I got the right verse. I wrote down Galatians 4:5. For some reason, I kind of remember it's in different. Yes, okay. So we need to back up a little bit. Paul is talking here about, I believe, adoption. And so I'm going to start in verse 3. He says, "Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So my question to you is, how many here, either who can hear my voice, have been redeemed from the law? I wasn't. I'm a Gentile. I never had the law. Romans tells me that. And so this redemption has a specific meaning here. Go over to chapter 5, verse 16. Is this it? No. I wrote down 5:16. Maybe it's 6:16. Nope. Okay, so I missed that one. He speaks of redemption again, and once again, it's in the context of the law. There are a few more verses. We won't read them. Well, we will. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll do this real quick. In verses 12 through 15, he says, "Neither by," well, I'm going to start at verse 11, "but Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us," and that's in the italics, but who is the "for us"? Well, who's He writing the book to? He's writing it to Jews. He's written to Hebrews. So here's a redemption that's associated with the nation of Israel. So generally, when we look at redemption in the Acts period books, we need to pay attention because it's something that Israel would understand. And that's not to say that the Gentiles that were grafted in to that hope and calling there were not redeemed in some manner, but the scriptures that address this issue definitely speak of Israel, and it was something that was associated with them. Read on a little bit more. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant." And who has any covenants in the Scriptures? Do Gentiles ever have any covenants in the Scriptures? Apart from Noah, before, when there were nations, and before Israel, there was a covenant given, which had to do with flood and flooding the earth and so forth again. And He made a covenant that He would not do that. The Lord did that. But all covenants have to do with Israel. So when we speak of a new covenant, He's speaking to Israel. He's the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, and if you read on, you will see that that first covenant was still existing, but it was fading away. So within their grasp, they could have had the new covenant, which required resurrection, but it was really within their grasp. But here we see that the redemption, once again, is associated with a covenant in the nation of Israel. So when we go to Colossians, back to Colossians, and we read the fact that he speaks of, he puts the definite article here, maybe there's something to this, because this whole passage of Scripture is what I call unique, in that the things that he's going to talk to us about here are not written elsewhere. So if we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and see the preeminence of Christ, and we speak of Him in the highest level, and if we have anything to do with that hope, we ought that hope and calling that is spoken of here, then maybe we should pay attention to these words. So here he says, we have the redemption, And this redemption now is going to break all the barriers because all the walls come down. The middle wall of partition is going to come down. We're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 3. And so here when he speaks of the redemption, it goes beyond that and it goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. So through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So he is the firstborn, meaning the preeminent one, not one, the first one born in creation. He was the creator himself. And he mentions all the things that is mentioned here. So the invisible things and the visible things. So first we're speaking of Christ as creator. This is what Paul speaks to these Colossians about. And he shows them, puts in their mind that now we're talking about the Creator. And by the way, all things were created by Him and for Him. So there's a purpose in the fact of what this creation that he speaks of here, which includes principalities and powers, there is definitely a purpose associated with that. And he's going to tell us what that purpose is, I believe, as we read on. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. So this only puts him in the most preeminent position you can find in Scripture. So now let's begin in verse 18. That kind of brings us up to speed of where we're at. And let's work our way through this. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. We're going to have to read Ephesians to complement the things that's being said here. Because he's not going to use the word creation here, but he's going to use it in Ephesians, speaking of the same subject. So he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning or the principality. The word beginning here is the same as principality. The word principality is up here. So he is the principality, the firstborn from the dead. So we have the firstborn of creation. And once again, the word firstborn means preeminent. It has to do with rank. It's not has anything to do with birth as we know it in the English. And he's the firstborn from the dead. So what we read in the first few verses ahead of this has to do with creation as a creator. Now we're going to read about the creator who came to earth and died. So this is God manifest in the flesh. So we need both pieces of this puzzle, if I can call it that. Both pieces here to understand the fullness of Christ and what this represents. Okay, so for it, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So both of these statements deal with the preeminent one. And as the firstborn of the dead, we're going to see that aspect of it. And it's going to be more than just the one who came and died and was resurrected, but it's going to speak of the one who we'll read of in Philippians chapter 2, bore the cross. And he died the absolute, he emptied himself, and he died the absolute most disgusting death, I think, or cursed death there was mentioned in Scripture. He was the one who was faithful to the end and went to that death and who went to the cross, and that's what's represented here. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by yet now hath he reconciled. So now he introduces the term reconciliation associated with this new creation we're going to read about in a moment in Ephesians. And we see reconciliation is not salvation, but reconciliation is associated with enemies and enmity. And so what does he say here? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So he's speaking to Gentiles, and he speaks of the fact that they and we have been alienated. We were alienated from God. And that goes way back to Genesis. And that's why the Lord called out Abraham and had a separate purpose for the nation of Israel. But now the nation of Israel has been set aside when we read this book. And so he takes us back in time, but he brings us up in time by the mere fact that this alienation now has been taken care of. And by the word reconciled here, and reconciliation here, is a word that's only used in Colossians and Ephesians. That is this specific form of the word reconciliation. So there must be something to this too. So I'm going to take you over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the scriptures that we find in Ephesians and Colossians. The scriptures contain the two Greek forms for creation, the noun and the verb for creation. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read this: "For we are his workmanship, created." So here we have a creation. "In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before in them." So this is the first time we read of creation in Ephesians, I believe. I want to make sure I don't say the wrong thing. By the way, I generally try to correct myself when I remember I've made a mistake, and I've been trying to remember this for the last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, when we were talking about the term firstborn, and I mentioned Joseph, who was, and I said he was the 12th son of Jacob, I was wrong. He was the 11th son. So I wanted to correct that and stand corrected, even though the tape is already out there, and somebody who listens to it will probably point the finger and say, "This guy doesn't know what he's talking about." And there's a few other things I probably need to correct, and I definitely need to correct it. I will in time. But because when I went back and listened, I had some things there that I didn't fully understand, and I made some comments. And now that I've gone back, I've got some new thoughts. So anyway, we'll deal with that. So, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that you being in times in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." So now all of a sudden we read of two alienations. We read of one that had to do with our mind. And the fact in Colossians there that we were aliens in our mind. And now we read of one that we had absolutely nothing to do about. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So anybody that was born after Abraham, who was a Gentile, assumed this. The fact that I shouldn't say it at that moment. Over time, after the law was given, and that alienation had to do with the fact that Israel, who was given the law, misused that law, and as a result, they alienated themselves from Gentiles. And so Paul brings that to our understanding in this passage. And he's going to talk about reconciliation. So once again, alienation and enmity is going to be taken care of by reconciliation. So we're going to have two aspects of reconciliation that is associated with this new creation, which is the church, which is his body. So let's read on. "But now," we did a study here recently, and we went through many of the "but nows" in Scripture. And generally, when you see this phrase, "but now," something new is happening. Because I can read the verses, the two verses, and say, wait a minute, during the Acts period, Gentiles were included. We're going to look at that in a moment. They were included with Israel and so forth. And so Paul was speaking about that time. Now Paul says, "but now." This is approximately 63 A.D., and this is after Acts 28 was written, and after Acts 28, the events in Acts 28 took place. And so he's speaking about something now that's in effect. "In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Christ. For he is our peace. Enmity, which one is it? So there was enmity, now he has made peace. This is what he is associated with. By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. And the word between us is not there, but it certainly fits in there. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, definite articles here, one new man, so making peace. So something is new, and something has happened between Jew and Gentile. Now you say, wait a minute, I can read the book of Romans and read the same thing. So let's go back to the book of Romans, and if you were listening to Ronnie's lesson, he covered Romans 11, so I thank him for preparing the way here, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. We read in verse 15, in Romans 11, we are reading about the fact that Israel had failed. So many people look at this passage of Scripture as Israel was already off the scene, and the Gentiles were on the scene, and everything we read in Ephesians and Colossians were the same. But I don't think we're going to see that when we read this whole passage. So this is a passage of Scripture that deals with Israel, and it deals with a remnant. There were still some of Israel who were still had faith, but many were blinded, as he says in verse 7. And in verse 15, he tells us about the fact of those who were cast away. He says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So there is still a remnant, but at the same time, we see a need for reconciliation. And this reconciliation is associated with that enmity that was created by Israel. And we would probably blame it on the law, but I don't want to blame anything on something that the Lord created. And so we find out in the same book that it was the flesh that was weak, not the law. It was the flesh that was weak. I drop down to verse. I'm passing over a lot of scripture here. We know about this olive tree and so forth, which it's going to be covered, I believe, by Ronnie in time. But if we go down to verse 28, he says this. For as ye in times past have, I'm sorry, 30, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now, wait a minute here. Let's back up even a little bit further. Because I know in this book, Romans teaches that that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So I've got to ask that question. Is that true? Is there any difference between Jews and Greeks? If there's no difference between Jews and Greeks, and they're one, then why do we still have enmity here all the way at the end of the book of Romans? So the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So what does this mean? Well, so the election has to do with this remnant that still is hanging in there. Paul is writing this book because there is still hope for Israel. He was not writing this book because he's saying Israel's past, that's something, and the Gentile movement, but he's still writing and telling these people, particularly the Jews who read this, or who would read this letter or hear this letter, they still had hope. And if you go down to the end of this book, you read about the fact that he still looked for the coming, the parousia of the Lord. So Israel was not off the scene at this time. They had not been set aside. So we still have some enmity here, and that is a need for reconciliation. So if we go back to Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read this verse. If I can find it. Did I write it down? I'm looking. Somebody give me a hand here. I'm looking for the verse that says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek and the Gentile. In verse 22. I'm sorry. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believes, no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here we read about the fact that sinning, there is no difference. So let's keep this within the context. Meaning that everyone, Jew and Gentile, and we read that in the first three chapters, really the first chapter deals with the Gentiles, second chapter deals with Jews, and we come to the conclusion here that all have sinned. And therefore, there's no difference. So in respect to salvation, there's no difference between these two. You know, I can go to verse chapter 1 and read that there is a difference to the Jew first and also the Greek. If I go to chapter 10, I'm doing this from memory. We have another passage that says that speaks of no difference, and I'm not finding here. I'm sorry, I didn't write that down. But I'll just leave that on the table. The point of this is that Romans is usually taken to understand the fact that these two people won. Verse 12? Okay, sorry. Turn that. Thank you. Let's read that verse. 10:12. And I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the fact that they are all on the same level, that is a true statement. When it comes to the blessings of Israel, when it comes to the hope and calling, there is a difference. And that difference created enmity. And so that made that Jew feel like he was better than anybody else. So when Paul writes these letters, that was a hard thing for them to take, to be equalized with them. So let's not mix up salvation with the very things that caused the enmity. And so all the way up to the end of Romans, we see there was enmity, where they were still enemies. And so what we read of in Ephesians, when he says, but now, those things are past. Israel is off the scene. Now he is doing something new. So let's continue. Let's get back to Ephesians and read these words. Verse 13. Once again, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. And I believe most of you are aware that there was literally a stone, and that stone today sits in the Palestinian something organization in London, England. So you can go see it with your own eyes. And there was a stone that sit there in the temple, at the entrance of the temple, that forbid any Gentile going past that point, going past that stone. And if they did, it reads that they are taking their life into their own hands. I'm paraphrasing that. So that was something that was created by Israel. That wasn't something the Lord said. When you build this temple, put this stone there and write on it this. Those were their own words. There was the enmity. So here we see an alienation that a Gentile had absolutely no choice in. That Gentiles that were living at this time were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They did not have their own Messiah. They had Christ in the sense that Israel was the means or the channel of blessing to bring them to Christ, but they did not have their own Christ. And so now he says, you have your own Christ. You and Jews alike are made one by the blood of Christ. And let's read on verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances or decrees. And if you go back to Acts 15, you will remember there was what they call a council meeting there. And there was great dispute about Gentiles and the fact that they needed to be circumcised. And so they argued about it for a while. I shouldn't say they argued, but Peter and each of them were involved, and they had Paul give his explanation of it. And finally, James made the final decree on this. And they came up with four decrees. And that by itself, it ties in with this in this sense, and that is, those decrees were so disgusting to the nation of Israel, they had to be written. The Gentiles could not be allowed to do that. So there's something symbolically here, I believe, about the fact that the ordinances or decrees are associated with that very thing that alienated the Gentiles and that kept them separate. For to create in himself one new man, so making peace. So now we have a creation here. One new man, so making peace. And I'm going to read later in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a different word. Verse 13, we read this. Here's a goal in mind. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This is a different word. It's the word that's almost always translated husband. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The only reason I bring that one out for your attention is because now he's referring to a man, a husband. And that word is used in Ephesians 5 when he speaks of husbands. And that's not the same as a bride. So this is a new creation, something new, totally new from what took place during the Acts period. Let's read on a little bit more. And then he might reconcile thee both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Here's enmity. Here's reconciliation. Once again, this word reconciliation has a prefix on it that makes it different from reconciliation we read of during the Acts period. We're not going to look at that today, but we will pick it up at some time in a future study. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that word were nigh. So here is, and by the way, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Something that was unheard of during the Acts period, something that was unheard of when it came to the nation of Israel, and access. There was only one that had access when the nation of Israel was on this earth and they had a temple, and that was the high priest. And he could go in once a year, and he had once a year into that temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he was that representative for that nation. And that's where there was a meeting place, and that's where God met him. Here it says that we have, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this access has been now made open to all, and it was a great secret that had been kept secret through all the ages, which we're going to read in a few minutes. Here, I'm going to stop there at that verse, and let's turn the page to chapter 3. And we're going to look at the creation, as Paul continues to develop it here, this new creation. I'll read briefly, beginning in verse 2, and I don't have too much time, but we'll stop here in a moment. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And now he's talking about a couple of secrets here. Two secrets. One is called the secret, and the other is the secret of Christ, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, other generations, was not made known unto the sons of men. So which mystery was that? That was the mystery of Christ, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that the Gentiles should be heirs and of the same body and partakers. Let me back up. I need to put a parenthesis in here. Let's adjust our our understanding here, because we have some parentheses in the King James that could mislead us. So I believe I've got it crossed out here. In verse 3, where he says, as I wrote, we have a beginning of a parenthesis. Is that what it shows in your Bible? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So, and then it actually begins in verse 4. And then there's the right parenthesis at the end of Christ in verse 4 should be crossed out. And it should be placed at the end of in spirit. Or the word spirit at the end of verse 5. So that's probably going to confuse everything that I just said. So we're talking about a mystery, that a secret, the secret, that was completely hidden. And we're going to read about it in a moment. That's completely hidden from the ages even. And we're talking about the mystery of Christ, which was and had been developed from the time of Adam up until this time. And what we're doing is we're completing the mystery of Christ. So if we drew a pyramid and we chopped off the top, a piece of the top, that piece of the top is the mystery, and the rest of the base of this pyramid is the mystery of Christ. And that complete pyramid makes the mystery of Christ complete. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we have the mystery versus the mystery of Christ. Here's two secrets. Something that is often overlooked, and I know I did for years and years until I heard those verses quoted and read, and it, immediately I realized for the first time in my life there's two secrets here. It makes a difference. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I have learned for years that the unsearchable riches of Christ is true, it's a true statement, is untrackable. And it was used in the context of hunting and being able to track an animal. Well, this particular animal is not trackable. This is untraceable. This is not written in Scripture. I watched a PBS thing recently. I thought it was of great interest. It had to do with the snow animals and how they survive and so forth. And we went to the zoo out here yesterday and saw some snow foxes. Is that what they're called, right? And so the thing about these foxes is they, during the warmer months of the year, when it's not snow, they have a brown coat, brown and grayish coat. But as soon as it starts, the winter comes in, their fur turns white. And I think about that from evolution. These animals were so smart along the way, they just finally start thinking, hey, I'm going to change the color of my coat. But, I mean, this is, you know, it's an interesting, if you look at all of these things in this program that I've watched, and you think about creation, and they don't realize these. I'm sure it's being put on by an evolutionist, but all of these things just support a mighty God and His great wisdom and His divine understanding of everything. And so, along with that, they also showed the bison up in Wyoming, and so in the winter they have to forage for their food or their vegetation under the snow. And it's amazing how their senses know where to do that at, and then they work their way through. And there's kind of a limit, like 3 feet of snow. They can't. That's when it starts to break down. But I was watching that, and I thought, well, this is kind of like, here's the mystery of Christ. It's under Murphus. It's underneath the snow, but it's there. And it's been there before the snow even came. That's the mystery of Christ. It was written in the Old Testament Scriptures about Christ and who He would be and so forth. And now the mystery itself is not belief. It was never on below the snow. It was never made available to those animals. The mystery itself is. As we're going to read in this next verse, we read, he said in verse 9, and to make all who see, to enlighten all, what the dispensation of the mystery. You can leave fellowship in there if you want. Two different words, but and I can show you on some on my laptop if you want to see it. The actual original different manuscripts that shows how that the word oikonomia is actually there, not the word kononia, which is just a slight difference in the two words, and how they came up with this. But in the older transcripts, the word here is the dispensation of the mystery, dispensation of the secret, which was hidden from the ages. From the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. That should be hidden from the ages. Who created, here's our creation. What is this creation? This new creation, he created all things to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places. That goes along with what we read over in Colossians, doesn't it? The first time that he mentions creation dealing with principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And here he says there's an intent to it. There's a purpose for this new creation, this church which is his body, to the intent that now to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you put these two passages together with Colossians, I think you get the full picture. And we begin to see here that there is something new. There is a new creation. And I'm hitting the end of my time here, so I'm going to stop. I did mention last week that there's a new creation mentioned in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you go back and look at that and look at the context, that new creation has to do with the old man and the new man. It's a new creation that anybody who's a believer receives. It's the subject of that new creation. We can look at that further. But this creation goes beyond that, and we're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 5, and we'll see it in Colossians chapter 4 or chapter 3 when we look at the walk section of these two books. But there he speaks of a new man or a new creation there that's been created and that we are to walk in. So there's a lot more to this subject than we did this morning. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this great truth, for how your Son is represented as the most preeminent one, and that there are definitely something in your mind before the ages that you had in your mind for a body of believers that would make up the church, which is his body, but more so that would complete and make his fullness, as we read in Ephesians. Thank you for the fellowship we share and for the great truths that you have opened our eyes and understanding to. And we ask that you continually remind us of how awesome these things are, and that we need to walk in that respect, that we certainly have a great respect for the things that you have purposed in yourself and that you've included us in. We thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.